Living Hope Assembly of God.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to do the second part of what we talked about last week. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. I gave you a title last week, and the title was, "And the Door Was Shut." Matthew chapter 25. Thought I heard somebody whispering, like, shh, thought it's my wife, but she's not here. I was thinking this morning, like, man, I don't even know how I'm going to preach. My wife is not here. She's at home with the kiddos, with kiddo. We have a sick one. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Let me know when you're all there. Amen? The Bible says in verse 1, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps but took no oil with them. But the wise took jars of oil with their lamps. While the bridegroom delayed, they all rested and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, 'Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out.' The wise answered, 'No. Let there not be enough for us and you. Go rather to those who sell it and buy some for yourselves.' But while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open the door for us.' But he answered, 'Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Let's pray. Father, this morning I pray that you will be glorified, Lord God. I pray that you will speak to our hearts this morning. God, I pray that everything that I say will bring glory to your holy name and lives will be changed thereof. God, I pray that there will be no hindrances. Lord God, that we will listen to what the Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Matthew, in our text this morning, gives us intimate details about these virgins. He first lets us know that they were all virgins. They all were part of, if you will, the church. This story wasn't written to the crowd, but it was written to his faithful. So in other words, the word of God today, what God is saying to us today, this is not just for the disciples and the followers of Christ in the first century, but this is a word for us today. And when we look at that, the virgins, that means all of those ladies, and they were all virgins. They were all part of the church, symbolizing the church. They all had vessels. They were all given what it took, in other words, to be accepted to the party. Did you hear me? They all had vessels. They all were virgins. Not one of them lacked anything. I need for you to understand that today. They all had what it took to be accepted to the party. We all have what it takes. He's not being biased to you and giving me what I want. But he's equally giving all of us an opportunity to do what it takes to go to the party. The party is when he comes back for the second time. The banquet is when he comes back the second time. The question this morning is, are we ready? I know you might say to me, and we're going to figure it out this morning in our text. I know you might say to me, Pastor, I give in the collection plate. I come to church faithfully. I do all of these good things. But can I tell you that that might not be enough? We're going to figure it out today. That it's really not about what you do, but who you are. And I want you to know something else about them. And they all had oil in their vessels, or the lack thereof. The lack thereof wasn't because the foolish virgins were not given an opportunity, but they themselves, for some reason, decided to sleep with their vessels half empty. The wise, on the other hand, in our text, understood the need to have their vessels filled with oil. The spiritual significance for us today is that those who are wise are prepared for possessing a real devotion, a real faithfulness to the Lord, and not being merely his professed followers. The Bible says that they profess me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. The conduct of the foolish are those who profess to love him, but are really destitute of true grace and are therefore unprepared to meet him. I want to let you know today, you can't get there trying to be like me. I can't get there trying to be like you. You're going to get there because you want to be like Jesus. You're going to get there because you have a personal relationship with the Lord. You're not going to get there because you have a personal relationship with the church. Going to church is part of it. Going to church is a result of what has happened on the inside of you. But when there's an internal change, there's a nature change, there's a character change, that is what we are striving for as believers. Just because you live in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. Just because we go to church doesn't make us a Christian. We need to realize that we are not trying to impress man more than we are trying to impress our Heavenly Father. And his name is Jesus. Just as Jesus warns here in our text, I have to wonder why the church at large is filled with halfway asleep saints. Or half empty saints. Do you hear me? A lot of us are half asleep. A lot of us are half empty. Claiming to be filled. I want you to hear this. This is not a rebuke, guys. This is an alarming message. This is an encouraging message. If this message is not for you, I want you to say amen. And if this message is for you, I want you to say, ouch, amen. It's for all of us. For me. We need to be awake, guys. Spiritually awake. We need to understand. I'm not trying to place an unhealthy fear in you more than I'm trying to place a healthy fear in you of who God is. Make us aware. When we become aware, we become concerned, not just about our lives, but we become concerned about the city, our neighbor, our friends, our family, and even our enemy. That's when the church is alive. That's when the church is awake. The church is not alive and awake if we're sitting on our hands. Proverbs talk about a man that sits on his hands. A person that sits on their hands is really unprofitable for anything. Many people in a church are claiming to be filled with love, grace, and the mercy of God, but in reality, they are empty. Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees because they were empty. They professed with their mouth, but they truly didn't believe in their heart. This is what Jesus said about the Pharisees. He said that you are whitewashed tombs. You look pretty on the outside, but inward you are filled with dead men's bones and everything unclean. I've been there. I've come to church and preached sermons with malice in my heart. I have been mad at my neighbor before and without just cause. I have envied in the house of the Lord. So what category do I fall in that moment? Especially if you consistently walk in that same thing, that same pattern of life. God is looking for a certain kind of fruit to exist in our lives. The fruit that he's looking for is love, joy, peace, mercy, goodness, and the whole nine yards. Against such, there is no law. When we possess those things, God is looking for a church that the world can see and say, I want what they have. Are we that church? We talked about it last week. Or are we the church that is the fig tree that Jesus seen from a distance, and he was getting ready to eat some sweet figs, and he walked up to that tree and it did not have fruit? He cursed that tree. Paul warns the church in Ephesians 5 and 18, talking about empty, being empty versus being full. The 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. 5 only kept just a little. They may even have their vessels full, but they didn't take extra jars of oil. And so Paul warns the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 5 and 18, do not be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What are we filling our lives with? Are we filling our lives with the things of God? Or are we filling our lives with the things of the world? What's inside of the heart eventually is going to come out. The life that we live in private eventually is going to be made public. Garbage in, garbage out. It's one thing for you to stumble over your own junk, but it's another thing to cause somebody else to stumble over your junk. Because Jesus was adamant that the world needs to know him. Jesus was adamant that the world needs a Savior. That's why God sent him, so that Jesus could die for the world. He didn't send his son to die just for Living Hope, but he sent his son to die for all mankind. So many of us are halfway empty because the cares of life depletes us and leaves us empty. And as a result, we fail to measure up to the standards that God requires from all believers. Man, how many of you will admit this morning that sometimes life is hard? Sometimes you want to give up. Sometimes you want to quit. It's in those moments that we need to fall on our knees and talk to our Heavenly Father and ask him to replenish us with his Spirit. The Greek phrase translated "be filled" does not refer to the infilling of the Spirit as a one-time, once and once for all experience, but rather an ongoing way of involving repeatedly being filled. Repeatedly, that's what that is talking about. When he says be filled, it's a continual thing, because life weighs on you in a way. That's why Jesus said don't allow the cares of this life, because the cares of this life can cause you to turn your back on him. That's why the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing. Listen, you as a believer can become so tired and become so concerned with the cares of this life that you forget about God and you start doing life and fighting these battles in your own strength. And at the end of the day, you're going to be left on the sidelines, beat to death by the enemy. But God is saying, be filled with the Spirit. I'm not talking about some weird, undocumented, unbiblical experience, but I'm talking about a move of God that has taken place in your life. I'm talking about an experience that produces evidence that God has visited and has taken residence in your earthly tabernacle. When God has visited you, when the Holy Spirit is in you, there's going to be some change that's going to take place. An empowerment. When we experience God on this level, we are challenged to live better, to be better, to do better. In Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would give you according to the riches of his glory, power to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That comes through a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Can I preach to you for a moment? I want to impart something in you this morning. I want you to know that there's power that comes from the Holy Spirit, and it is readily available for every born-again believer. We don't have to live on the comfortable pillow of complacency. God is wanting us to be empowered. God is wanting us to be salt. God is wanting us to be light. And if we're not, the Bible says that that same salt is unprofitable, and it might as well be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. Do you hear me? Note that Paul says that God would give you according to the riches of his glory, power to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. In order to be given, you must ask. The question this morning is, how many of us are asking? If you want it, you got to ask for it. A closed mouth can't ever get fed. You can't feed a closed mouth. You have to ask. Sometimes you have to just stop complaining and start asking. We see the world is messed up, and instead of complaining, say, God, what do you want me to do? Luke 11, 13 tells us, so if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give to those who ask the Holy Spirit? How much more will he give to us? He would give it to you readily. He has it available, but he's waiting on you to ask. He can't give you something that you don't want. You won't even recognize it. You won't even know how to appreciate it. But God is pouring out his Spirit on people who are eager for a move of his presence, who are tired of the status quo, who's tired of the normal and church as usual. God is pouring out his Spirit in abundance on those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. My Bible says they will be filled. What else does the Holy Spirit, once he fills us, once he takes residence inside of us? And I want you to understand something today. I firmly believe that up on receiving Christ, We have His Holy Spirit. Do you hear what I'm saying? I believe His Holy Spirit is inside of us. I believe that if we die, we will go to heaven. But I believe that there's a second definite work of grace that we see in 1 Corinthians, that we see all throughout the book of Acts and other parts of Scripture. Listen, there's a baptism in the Holy Spirit, an overflow of God's presence, and God is wanting to give to every believer if they would ask. Romans, what does the Holy Spirit do? He empowers. He equips. He opens our eyes, our understanding up to the deeper and the greater things of God. He changes us. He transforms us. The Bible says in Romans 12, 1 through 2, Paul encourages the believers, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I promise you, the only way that we can have a new mind, the mind of Christ, is by daily renewing our mind to the things of the Spirit. Do you hear me today? Because Charles wants to do one thing, and the Spirit wants to do another thing, and I have to line up with what the Spirit wants to do, because God has an agenda, the flesh has an agenda, the SARX, the S-A-R-X has an agenda, and it desires to do the things that it wills. It desires to do the things that please the sinful nature, but it's the Spirit of God that desires to do things that pleases God. And I promise you, when it comes to doing things that please God, sometimes it gets painful. It challenges us. Who told us that this walk was going to be easy? That's a lie from the pit of hell. The moment that you're born again, that's when the war rages. The moment that we're born again, that's when the enemy wants to try to steal the very thing that God has given you. Before that, the Bible says that why should we judge the world? Because they're already condemned. The world is going to hell if they don't find Jesus. It's us that the enemy is trying to destroy. He's trying to steal that incorruptible seed of God that is inside of you. He's trying to get you to be like demons and say to yourself that it's not worth doing it anymore. And that's why you need the Holy Spirit inside of you on a consistent basis. Ephesians 5 and 18 starting to make sense right now, because there are times going to come in your life like they came in the life of demons, when demons said, listen, the persecution, the heartaches and pains are a little too much. And he went back to Thessalonica, and Paul was heartbroken. And Paul said, listen, Timothy, you got to come to me soon, because Demas has left me. A man of God walked away from the faith. The devil's out to do three things: kill, steal, and to destroy. That's why he attacks marriages. That's why he attacks relationships. That's why he attacks the body of Christ. Because he wants to destroy anything that represents God. Amen. The Holy Spirit, it is refreshing, and a refilling for the days ahead is necessary. It is a preparation for battle, and it is a preparation for the coming of the Lord. Being filled with the Spirit not only empowers, but it develops, it equips, it makes the believer vigilant of the things around him or her, and it causes us to be sensitive to the things of God. In the story of Jesus in Gethsemane, there was a reason that Jesus asked his disciples to pray with him for a little while. May I infer that prayer is one of the key ways for us to hear from the Father? Can I get an amen? We need to pray more. We need to be adamant about prayer. If I needed money from my mama, I wouldn't call you. I'd call my mom. If I needed answers from God, he could speak through you, but sometimes God wants you to call him and talk to him in the privacy of your home. Sometimes he's wanting to talk to you, and he's wanting you to hear his voice. But the only way you're going to hear his voice is through the voice of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit is the voice of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. If you haven't talked to him in the good times, it's kind of hard to, well, if you haven't talked to him in the bad times, it's kind of hard to talk to him in the good times, and vice versa. When are you talking to him? I believe that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples this valuable lesson as well. Boys can't, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Olive Garden, the Olive Grove, the place of the pressing, where the oil ran out and made. Sometimes life will press on you, and what's inside of you is going to come out. If God, if the life presses on you, what comes out? When someone says something sideways to you, rude, halfway cocky, what comes out? If you want to see a person that is filled with the Spirit, learn to look for the prayers in the church. Look for the servants in the church. Look for those that, after they have given their all, you find them on their face receiving from the Lord again so that they can do it all over again. These wise virgins understood the necessity of being ready. The five foolish virgins probably expected that the bridegroom would come immediately. They therefore made no provision for any delay. The wise virgins knew that the time of his coming was uncertain, and they therefore equipped themselves with oil. One of the greatest deceptions in the world today concerning the coming of the Lord is the lie that we have time. The enemy has tricked and deceived many into thinking that they have time. Benjamin Franklin once said, "Don't put off until tomorrow for what you can do today." This parable, like others in this section, indicates that there will be a distinction between believers and unbelievers, between those who will enter the kingdom of heaven and those who will be condemned to hell. This may not be apparent until the coming of Christ, but it is at the second coming when men will stand before our Lord and their true spiritual status, and thus their destinies will be made known. That is something to be aware about. I promise you, we are in the day and time where men are trying to find teachers and leaders that say things that they want to hear, that allows them to sleep, allow them to walk around with their vessels halfway empty. I would rather be a part of a movement, a part of a church that is saying be ready at all times, be instant in season and out of season. I would rather be a part of a body of Christ, a body of believers that are soldiers, that always have their guns loaded and their ammunition ready. I would rather be a part of a movement like that. Several times in the gospel, Jesus makes it obvious that there would be some surprises regarding who is in the kingdom and who is not when he returns. In Matthew 13, if you want to go there really fast, He told another parable saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. But when the shoots had sprung up and produced fruit, the weeds also appeared. So the servants of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from?' He said to them, 'An enemy did this.' The servant said to him, 'Will you then have us go and gather them up? Will you then have us to go and gather them up? Wow. When we look at this story, we see a comparison between the wheat and the weed. Or in other translations, weed is rendered as tares. The significance behind this parable is that both the wheat and the tares look identical unto spring. Spring is when both will mature and become what they were destined to be. I want you to grab a hold of that. They're both growing together. They both look alike, but when springtime comes, something is going to happen. I need for you to understand today that this too is a parable about the coming of the Lord. The tare, after a period of time, is very light and lacks substance, but the wheat, on the other hand, is heavy and bears fruit or grain. There are tiny black seeds inside the tares, and if you eat it, it can cause dizziness and nausea. Also notice that after a period of time, the tare stands straight up and are proud, while the wheat bows from the weight of the fruit in humility. This illustration gives us a perfect physical and spiritual contrast between the wheat and tare. One gives life, the other kills. One is filled with nutrients, while the other is empty. Do you hear me, church? Those in Christ have life and the other, death. Those who are in Christ are filled with the oil of the Spirit that produces holiness. Here in this passage of Scripture, there was a question that was asked. Will you then have us go and gather them up? In verse 29, the landowner said, no, lest while you gather up the weeds, you also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up the weeds first and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Where's the barn? Heaven. Where's the other? I wanted you to say it and not me. Notice that the enemy came by night. I need you to understand something about that. The devil is subtle. When he comes, he's not, I've told you time and time again, and we're going to wrap this up in about, give me 15 minutes. When the devil comes, he's not going to jump out from behind a bush. Roar! I'm the devil! Can't you smell the smoke all over me? Don't you smell a little bit like smoke? Can you call away in a minute? No, he's the devil. That's why he's the trickster. He's the schemer. He's the slander of the brethren. I want you to understand something about slander, and this is a side note. When we gossip and slander, when we get to that passage of Scripture where it says that he's the father of lies, we're actually taking on the nature and characteristics of the devil. He's the creator of lies. So therefore, whose nature are we taking on? We're taking on his nature because he's the father of life. He's the inventor of it. He's the creator. He does it to turn men and women against each other, the church against the other church, and this denomination against that denomination. At the end of the day, we're all the family of God. Can I get an amen? We're all going to the same heaven. And those who oppose God are all going to the same hell. We got to understand that. Notice that the mention of the tares did not surprise the landowner, unlike it did the servants. In fact, he knew it was the enemy. And I need you to understand something about that. Nothing surprises God. Listen, God is not trapped inside this span of time. God is eternal. God created time. You understand what I'm saying? God created time and stepped into time and died for you and I. He stands over time and he watches time. He knows that it's ticking away. It's his desire that every man be born again, every woman be born again. That's why it's easy for me to understand when someone has the heart of God. See, because when you have the heart of God, you're going to want the lost in the world to know Jesus. Yes. We're going to do whatever it takes to win people to God. Yes. Also notice that the landowner was patient as the tares and the wheat grew together. God is unlike us in his sovereignty, love, grace, and mercy. He desires for none to perish. I can go somewhere with that, but I'm not. Also notice that it was the responsibility of the landowner to remove the tares from the field. God is the one that does the pruning in his field. Maybe we need to love people more. Maybe we need to stop being so judgmental and be patient with people and allow people to grow according to God's time and God's plan and God's way. Maybe God is working something out of them that you can't see. Maybe God is trying to produce patience inside of you and teaching you through that individual. Maybe God has that person in your life because he's trying to speak something to you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
In other words, this world that we live in is filled with the influence of the enemy, and many are taken captive by his deceitfulness. The field in our text represents the world, but oftentimes the world influences our churches. Oftentimes Satan will plant his evil intentions, lies, and influences right alongside those who spread God's word. The good seed represents those who know God and God knows them. They are those who live faithfully concerning the things of God. One of the main things that the enemy would try to do to cause people to doubt the authority of God's word and to distort the truth by promoting attitudes and actions that are not right and by supporting false teaching. He plants those kind of individuals. I want to hone in on something really fast. We're about to wrap it up. I want to hone in on something. You don't have to have a school and a large gathering to be a false teacher. I want you to notice this, that this is more or less speaking of individuals who come into the church and distort the very things of God. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, for the time would come when people would not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they would gather around them a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. 2 Timothy 4 and 3. The church, we need to understand that there's nothing new under the sun. We need to understand that. The same things that went on in Paul's day also took place in the ministry of Peter and Jude. And they're taking place in our day. Watch this. And Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and 3, know this first, that there shall come scoffers in the last days who walk after their own lusts. Go on to verse 4 and say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were since the beginning of the creation. One of the lies of the enemy in our day and time now is a teaching and a perception and a contradiction of scripture that life is all about you and that you have time, and what God really wants for you is a better life now. What God really wants for you is a big fancy home, nice cars, and no cares in this life. But Jesus said that, take note that in this life, there will be troubles. Listen, Jesus understood what trouble was. The entire time Jesus walked the earth, Jesus was on, at times, he had to run because the very people were trying to kill him in his day. The Apostle Paul gave a list of things that he endured. And how come we think we're better than the Apostle Paul? How come we think that we're better than Jesus? We're going to go through, church. Jude also says in Jude 1 and 18, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. How many of you in here like comfort food? When do we normally eat comfort food? When you need comfort, when you're having a hard time, what typically after you eat comfort food, what does it make you do? You want to go to sleep. The same is true for a comfort gospel. It causes you to want to sleep comfortably, unaware of the times, unaware of the season, unaware of your own spiritual state. Here in our text, Matthew 25 and 5, while the bridegroom delayed, they all rested and slept. The text says they all were virgins, they all dressed alike, they all talked alike, they all walked alike, and they all rested and slept alike. But I see something different about five of these individuals. Five were ready. The Bible says in Matthew 25, 6 through 10, but at midnight there was a cry, look, the bridegroom is coming. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. The wise answered, no, lest there be not enough for us and you. Go rather to those who sell it and buy some for yourselves. In verse 10, but while they went to buy some, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Somebody say, the door was shut. The door was shut. What a sad place to be. And the door was shut. I don't know. I'm telling on myself this morning. There has been times in the past where me and my wife had an argument and she walked in one room away from me and she shut the door. I knew that I was in trouble. When the door is shut in our text, five foolish virgins were in trouble. When the door is shut, it's too late to go back and get oil. No matter how many times you try, no matter how much oil you come back with, you're not going to get in there. If this text is symbolizing what I think it is symbolizing, when Jesus comes back, the Holy Spirit is going with him. And can I tell you, church, listen, I don't want to be on this earth without God. Do you hear me? We gotta be ready, church. We better make sure that we have our house in order and stop trying to make sure Bob has his. Get yours first in order. Amen. When we can get the beam out of our own eye, amen, then we can see well to get the speck out of somebody else's. Just like in Genesis, the door was shut, just like in Genesis 7 and 16. So those that had entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut the door. And the Lord shut him in. Can we say that? Somebody say it with me. And the Lord shut him in. Who's going to shut the door? God is going to shut the door. Oh, preacher, but I thought God was love. He is love. I thought God was grace. He is grace. I thought God was mercy. He is mercy. But one of these days, he's coming back, and he's not going to flood the earth with water the second time. To Today, God is patiently waiting on us to go preach, to teach, to compel this lost generation to come to Him. If you're staying this morning, thousands of years ago, He closed the door of the ark. One day, He's going to close the door of the banquet hall. One day, He's going to separate the wheat from the tares. One day, He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. One day, He's coming back for the second time to take those that love His appearance with Him. And on that faithful day, those who love His appearance will be found being faithful. And they will ask a question, Lord, when did we see You hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to You? Then He will answer them saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did it not to Me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The same is true for the ones who didn't do it, guys. We mixed it up a little bit in there, but I want to reiterate that. Those of us who haven't made ourselves ready, filled our vessels, who are walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh, one of these days, He's coming back. And on that faithful day, I want you to understand something. Can't no good-will preacher speak on your behalf. Can't no traditional upbringing, the way you were raised or thought about things, help you. Either you are for Him or you're against Him. Either you possess the fruit that are necessary or you don't. See, that's pretty cut and dry, isn't it? I know that we are a work in progress. There are no perfect people in here. But the Word of God says that perfect love casts out fear. Can I tell you today that the love of God should be inside of you? And if the love of God is inside of you, it begins to work its way out of you. And because the love of God is inside of you, there are fruit that are bearing that are healthy. Not only will it be healthy for your family, but it'll be healthy for those that are in the city that don't know Jesus. Yesterday we passed out tracts. There were several people, not just a whole lot, thank God. There were several that wouldn't even take it. I don't want that. I wanted to stop the show. I wanted to say, hey, wait a minute. Stop the parade. Can I talk to this person for a moment? See, because they don't know that the bridge is out. And if they keep driving, they're going to perish. They don't know that Jesus is soon to come back because there's an urgency. There's a fire. There's a desire that's inside of me that wanted to share the gospel with somebody. Do you hear me, church? Jesus is coming. Christ is coming back, and are you ready? Are you ready? Do you have the love of God inside of you? Is it pressing on you, church? Do you know Him? Do you really know Him? Have you walked away mentally? Is your vessel only part ways full? Is you looking for a church that loves His appearance? Do you love His appearance, or do you love the appearance of sin? Do you love the pleasures of this life more than you love the things of God? I'm trying to get a church that's ready. I'm trying to get a church ready. I don't want to be like the church down the street. I could care less about what they're doing down the street. Some churches don't even mention sin. How in the world can you preach a gospel message where you never mention sin, where you never mention holiness, where you never mention righteousness, where you never mention hell, where you never mention? How in the world can you go to a church like that? How in the world is there a church like that? That's only a one-sided gospel.
Living Hope Assembly of God.